The Healer, The Healing Work of Mary Baker Eddy, compiled and arranged by David Keeston. Part 5, Second Continuation. Number 210. During the construction of Christian Science Hall in Concord, New Hampshire, Mrs. Eddy was attentive to all the details of the construction of the edifice until its completion. I inspected the work every day, suggested the details outside and inside from the foundations to the tower, and saw them carried out. One day, the carpenter's foreman said to me, "I want to be let off for a few days. I do not feel able to keep about. I'm feeling an old ailment my mother had." I healed him on the spot. He remained at work, and the next morning said to Mr. George H. Moore of Concord, "I am as well as I ever was." Number 211. In February of the following year, Mrs. Eddy gave an address in Christian Science Hall, this church of her home community. When the time came for Mrs. Eddy to speak, she stepped forward gracefully to the desk designed for her and read the 91st Psalm without using glasses. This was in her 78th year. Number 212. Frequently, those who were of the greatest service to Mrs. Eddy were under the most severe attacks. Mrs. Eddy accomplished so much good during her time here, and evil was trying all the while to stop her. It could never stop her directly, because she was ever alert to its methods. So it attempted to harm her through those who were most important to her, her most faithful and helpful students. Calvin Fry, as was mentioned, was a frequent target of this malicious mental influence. Ira O. Knapp and Flavia S. Knapp were two of her most trusted students. Mrs. Eddy intended for Mrs. Knapp to teach the normal class, taking over the teaching of classes previously taught by herself. The critical attacks upon Flavia Knapp were less deserved and more insidious, and her struggle against this error was severe. Mrs. Knapp was a fine practitioner with many remarkable healings to her credit. Late in February 1898, she told briefly of some of these healings in a very impressive testimony in the Mother Church, ending with her own healing, contrasting the 13 years of her invalidism with her 13 years of Christian Science practice. After she had resumed her seat, she rose again, and in a tone never forgotten by some of her auditors, she said, "For which of these works do ye stone me?" Mrs. Knapp had struck at the root of the error assailing her. But a very short time later, after prolonged exposure to bitterly cold weather while responding to a patient's call, the animal magnetism manifested itself as pneumonia, and she passed away on the 15th of March. About this time, Mrs. Eddy had requested that her household not bring her any messages about death. So the news of Mrs. Knapp's illness and death was withheld from her until too late. When she heard of it, she sent a telegram to one of Mrs. Knapp's students, Miss Isabel Harrington, requesting her to come to Pleasant View, as she wished to ask her about Mrs. Knapp. When Miss Harrington arrived, Mrs. Eddy greeted her tenderly. They sat in Mrs. Eddy's sitting room while Miss Harrington told her about Mrs. Knapp's illness and passing. Mrs. Eddy listened intently and finally said with emphasis, "When will my people learn when to speak and when not to speak? She was my best student. I needed her. Why, I could have healed her just like that." And she snapped her fingers in the air. When the call was over, Mrs. Eddy went to the head of the stairs with Miss Harrington, kissed her cheek tenderly, and thanked her for coming and for her service to the field. Number 213. Mrs. Eddy's followers in the 1890s performed the marvelous healings that Jesus' disciples had wrought more than 1900 years earlier. In both cases, the understanding and spirituality of the leader were manifested through their students. But perhaps the 19th century disciples were more aware of this fact. Members of Mr. Buswell's class were aware of it, and it is altogether possible that many of them had experiences similar to that of two Canadian students, Mr. and Mrs. Higman, as described in Mrs. Higman's letter to her teacher. Ottawa, July 16, 1898. Dear Mr. Buswell, your kind letter received. Every word you say to us, we value and heed. About 6 weeks ago, on Monday next, a girl was brought to me far gone in consumption. It was a most discouraging case, if one allowed the senses to judge. I had to say to myself, surely you would not let her die because it looks like a failure before you start. I said, no. Whatever the result, my duty is clear. After 1 week, there was a slight improvement. In 2 weeks, I said to her mother, a poor woman and a widow, the money you used to spend on cod liver oil will buy science and health in a few weeks. She consented and paid me for it. I wrote to her while in Concord, and today she is well, not half well, but perfectly recovered, no cough, happy and well. This girl and a man I have tried for a long time to cure of drunkenness both appeared to my consciousness very clearly while the mother, Mrs. Eddy, in class that day said, make drunkenness appear hateful to a man. Show him the loathsomeness of it, and he is cured. Destroy the fear of sickness, and your patient is cured. Both of these cases are well today, and they were the only ones I had in mind while she spoke. When I tell you I had tried my best for 4 months to sober this man for his wife and children's sake, you will believe as I do that the illumination of Mrs. Eddy's thought shone through mine and did the work. Elizabeth Higman. Number 214. Edward E. Norwood relates in his reminiscences the inspiring spiritual insight that Mrs. Eddy had, and in some measure conveyed, if only temporarily, to those in her class, in a sense lifting the veil of matter and providing a glimpse of the real world of spirit. I had prayed earnestly for a great unfoldment of good, a clearer and broader vision, and suddenly, during the second day's lesson, it came. Suddenly, it did seem a veil was lifted, or a window opened, and I could see, in one of those supreme moments that never leave one where it found him, the reality of things, the majestic oneness of the spiritual universe, its vast quietness, the infinite mind, the eternal stillness, which is really primal energy. And as I looked, the symbols around me, the personalities, the class, all externals, seemed to fade, and a wondrous sense of reality appeared. And ah, my friends, it was awesome. I understood somewhat what our leader means by the unlabored motion of mind, and that what mortal mind calls activity is lethargy, inaction, inertia, and is the seeming obstruction in the way of the operation of divine law. I realized to some extent the joy and activity of what is forever going on in mind, and all that hides it is the misty curtain of false belief which lifts at intervals. I got such a glimpse of the way, the road our leader trod, the first one since Jesus walked in it, and my heart yearned to go on. But anon the veil dropped down, and I was back again. Upon relating this once to Mr. Armstrong, then publisher of Mrs. Eddy's books, he told me of a similar experience when, just before the class, Mrs. Eddy called him to Pleasant View to consult about substitute first reader in Judge Hannah's absence. She told him about the coming class and what she hoped it would do for the world. He said, as she talked, the wonderful vista opened, and for a few moments he saw what she saw. And he said, I never dreamed of such heaven on earth. And this was the mental state in which that God-blessed woman abode more or less all the time. From 2 Peter, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. From Science and Health, the rays of infinite truth, when gathered into the focus of ideas, bring light instantaneously. Whereas 1,000 years of human doctrines, hypotheses, and vague conjectures emit no such effulgence. From Matthew, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Number 215. Another simple reference to a healing performed by Mrs. Eddy was in a letter to Augusta E. Stetson, another of her students, who was later on to establish an enormously successful church in New York. Oh, I was glad to hear that you, at least, demonstrated Christian healing. When I united the joint of Gil's toe in a minute, and he said, Why could not your students have done this? I made an excuse as best I could. Number 216. A version of this healing was also preserved as follows. Gil had an example of what she meant when he injured his ankle in jumping from the train by which he commuted daily between Lawrence and Boston. For several days he suffered intensely, but managed to hobble to the journal office each day. Finally, he sent a telegram to Mrs. Eddy that the condition was so much worse he would be unable to come to work that day. She wired him in return that his duty was in Boston and that he should report at once to her. He arrived, as he later told a Lawrence friend, in such acute pain that he was totally unfit for work. When Mrs. Eddy came into the room, she spoke to him briefly, then turned and gazed out the window silently. Suddenly, the ankle snapped back into place with a loud crack. When Gil returned home that night, the Lawrence friend, who had been greatly disturbed by the situation in the morning, met him walking easily and naturally. From Science and Health, Today, the healing power of truth is widely demonstrated as an imminent eternal science, instead of a phenomenal exhibition. Its appearing is the coming anew of the gospel of on-earth peace, goodwill toward men. This coming, as was promised by the Master, is for its establishment as a permanent dispensation among men. But the mission of Christian Science now, as in the time of its earlier demonstration, is not primarily one of physical healing. Now, as then, signs and wonders are wrought in the metaphysical healing of physical disease. But these signs are only to demonstrate its divine origin, to attest the reality of the higher mission of the Christ power to take away the sins of the world. Number 217. Mrs. Eddy had some full-grown trees brought from the woods and planted in her front garden on each side of the gate near the street at Pleasant View. Large holes were dug to receive the roots, and after they were planted, piles of stones were placed around each tree on the ground to keep the roots in position. For days and weeks, people came and looked over the front fence at them to see if they were still alive, expecting to see the leaves wither. But no, the trees grew and flourished, and they may still be there, I do not know. one other tree, an elm, which was growing on the lawn in front, Mother had removed to the back of the house. This also flourished. Number 218. It is related once, when some of the scientists were at Pleasant View, Mrs. Eddy started out on her drive. One of her horses became quite restive, dancing around. Mrs. Eddy called out sharply, "Mind your own business," and he quieted at once. Number 219. One day, Mrs. Eddy was choosing a pair of horses at Pleasant View. When she returned from the stables, she told Lewis, the man who had charge of the horses, to bring the new one up to the veranda so she could see it well. She said to me, "Stand beside me, and I will teach you how to choose a good horse." Then one of them was brought for her to look at, and she told me to notice the horse's eyes, that the whites of them showed, and that was a vicious horse. So she told the man to take it away. The next one she refused for the same reason. The third she decided to keep. There was no white visible. And as she spoke to the horse, he seemed to feel her kind thought and bowed his head up and down, showing every sign of pleasure. They were friends at once. In writing on the subject of horses, I must mention Jerry and Jean, who were very much attached to her and seemed to know her well. When she returned from her drive and got out of her carriage, she would often go to the end of the veranda nearest to the horses' heads and speak to each one. Jerry was nearer to the veranda than Jean, and she would pat his neck or face and speak to him. And then Jean would put his head over Jerry's back as if he did not wish to be left out. And then she would speak to him. It was very beautiful to see her tenderness and love to those horses. And when she came out to get into the carriage, they seemed to recognize her each time. Number 220. Ira O. Knapp was a director of the Mother Church. His wife had passed on from pneumonia, and he hadn't been able to free himself from the sense of loss. He visited Mrs. Eddy with his son, Bliss, and she immediately perceived his depressed sense. She gave him an audible treatment, which completely healed him. She told him that they should have treated his wife for animal magnetism, not for pneumonia, as that was only the decoy, and if they had, she would have been healed. Mr. Knapp spoke of the seeming wall of partition between him and his wife. Mrs. Eddy said, "But there is no wall. I see right through that wall." Then she proceeded to tell him exactly what his wife was doing at that very moment. This shows Mrs. Eddy could see beyond the veil. Jesus, in the story of Dives and Lazarus, was telling what he saw beyond the veil. Jesus spoke with Moses and Elias on the Mount of Transfiguration. Number 221. An old school friend of Mrs. Eddy's, who was down and out, called on her one day, and she talked with him. Before he left, she gave him a prayer that she had given the students and asked him to say it each day. After 2 weeks, he came back completely healed. Then Mrs. Eddy gave him $500, about $15,000 today, to set him up in business. The prayer was, O divine love, give me higher, holier, purer desires, more self-abnegation, more love and spiritual aspirations. Number 222. Another experience I would like to mention was with little Ruth Clark. Mr. Clark had charge of Pleasant View Estate and lived in Pleasant View Cottage, and the infant was the daughter of his adopted son. She was too young to talk, being less than a year old. As she had no mother living, she had never been taught the word mother. And her grandmother, Mrs. Clark, she was taught to call Grandma, although indistinctly. She had been shown Mrs. Eddy's picture and told to call her Best Auntie. She had never seen our leader, but one morning she was brought into her sitting room and told that it was Best Auntie. Our leader, who was sitting in her rocking chair, raised her arms to take the child from the one who was holding her, and who repeatedly said to her, Say Best Auntie. Little Ruth looked at Mother and tried to go to her, and as she did so, she said, No, no, Mama. It was the first time she had ever said that word, and did it of her own accord. Mrs. Eddy was so pleased and grateful, and she became very attached to that little girl. It was so sweet that she recognized the motherhood that was expressed to her in such love. Number 223. There was also, in an insane asylum that Mrs. Eddy used to drive past, a mentally deranged man who had a sore on his leg. Every day, when he saw Mrs. Eddy's carriage coming, he would run to the gate and pull down his sock so that our leader would see the sore. This man was evidently saner on one point than the average individual. Mrs. Sargent told us that one day when she was at Pleasant View, she heard Mrs. Eddy tell her sister, Victoria Sargent, that this man had been healed of his sore and of his insanity. Number 224. Many of the students were very young. Some were fairly new students of science, and all were dedicated and sincere. Some Mrs. Eddy had never met, while one acquaintance dated back to 1862. Miss Emma Morgan had met Mrs. Patterson in Portland, Maine, when both were patients of Dr. Quimby, but she had not found the healing she sought at that time. It was 22 years later in Minneapolis, Minnesota, when she finally found complete healing by reading Science and Health. When she, then Mrs. Emma Thompson, traveled to Boston in 1886 to attend the Massachusetts Metaphysical College, she was surprised to learn that Mrs. Eddy was the Mrs. Patterson she had known 24 years earlier. Mrs. Thompson's little daughter, Abigail, accompanied her mother on that and several subsequent trips to Boston, and became quite well acquainted with Mrs. Eddy. On one occasion, the child was suffering severely from a serious hereditary disease, and was healed instantaneously by the leader. She grew up totally devoted to both Mrs. Eddy and Christian Science. From Ezekiel. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. In January 1902, when in the home of Mrs. Mary Baker Eddy, she said to me, Miss Mary Eaton, Christian Science is nothing personal with me. It is a revelation from God. There is but one leader, and that is God. Someone in the room said to her, You cannot deny that you are a leader to this age. And she replied, I cannot deny that, but I can only be a leader inasmuch as I allow God to lead me, whereas others allow self to lead. From Psalms, Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Number 225. A well-known actor was healed physically, and his testimony appeared in the Christian Science Journal. Afterwards, one day, he was walking along a street in Concord with a big cigar in his mouth. Mrs. Eddy passed in her carriage and looked at him. He took the cigar out of his mouth and threw it away and was completely healed of the desire to smoke. The following may be related to this previous healing. A man who said he was formerly an actor was ill, despondent, discouraged, without a God, and most forlorn in the world, drifted into a Christian Science lecture one night, listened, was interested, afterwards wrote the lecturer, and upon hearing that he might find the true God, secured the textbook, Science and Health. And notwithstanding he was just then offered a good position, he declined that and went to Concord, New Hampshire instead, took a job on the road then building out, paving, Pleasant Street, where he could see Mrs. Eddy pass every day in her carriage. And although it was pretty rough work for an actor unaccustomed to the uses of pick and shovel, he actually enjoyed his work, was healed, soundly converted, has known God ever since, and would not take anything in exchange for what he has learned through Mrs. Eddy's teachings. An interesting side note to this particular instance, Mrs. Eddy was the impetus behind getting Pleasant Street paved, she also being the primary financial contributor to its completion. Number 226. One day, Mrs. Eddy was going out for her afternoon drive when a tall, gaunt man, who appeared far gone in consumption, came up to her gate, held out his hands to her, and shouted, Help me. Mrs. Eddy said a few words to him out of the carriage window, talked to him for about 2 minutes, and then drove on out of the gate. On her return, she exclaimed, What a need that man had! Next day, she received a letter from the man telling Mrs. Eddy that he was conscious he had been healed as soon as the carriage drove on. One day, Mrs. Eddy told Clara Shannon to lock the back door when she saw how many were going in and out. She decided to follow out the order by acting as doorkeeper without saying anything to Mrs. Eddy. So she remained at her post, locking and unlocking the door for 3 days. Finally, she saw the door handle turn stealthily, so she opened the door suddenly, and there stood a strange woman who very sheepishly tried to explain her presence by saying that she wished to inspect Mrs. Eddy's refrigerator. Clara dismissed her by saying that it was no different from any ordinary one. The next morning, Mrs. Eddy told Clara that she need no longer keep the door locked. Clara never told Mrs. Eddy the incident concerning the strange woman. From Mark, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch.